Anyway,
the scripture, the second scripture this morning is from the Gospel according to John. Now, the first scripture was from the Luke tradition because the person who wrote the Gospel of Luke, presumably Luke, also wrote Acts. And so it's a tradition of its own, and it's more of the synoptic tradition. So Jesus had been lived on earth, had been crucified, had come back and appeared to many of his followers, just to followers, not to other people in general. And then Luke tells in Acts the story that Jesus says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and all the rest of the world." Pretty well covers it, because in those days, Judea and Samaria was pretty much all that most of the people knew about. And then he ascended into heaven. In John, the turnover to the disciples, if you will, the handoff, happened in the last few chapters, and it's in the form of a kind of a last will and testament. And in John 17 in particular, Jesus switches from talking to the disciples to praying. And we have the first part of his prayer. And I'm actually going to read a few more verses than is in the bulletin. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you give to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them that in your name you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one." May God add a blessing to the hearing and understanding of that holy word. Amen. I really think it's interesting on Memorial Day when we talk about this topic, because one of the things that we think about, of course, on Memorial Day is those who have gone before, particularly perhaps those who have served their country and died in that service. But it's taken on a wider meaning, I think, these days. And when someone dies and we have a service, it's then that we talk about eternal life, isn't it? Then we start saying, well, this person will have eternal life with God, you know, in heaven. But the Gospel of John, if you noticed, says that eternal life starts now. Eternal life starts now. And this is eternal life, it says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So somehow, in knowing God and following God, and in knowing Christ, that is the opening, the door to eternal life, which starts now. That's really kind of cool if you think about it. You know, it's not pie in the sky when you die. It's now, that relationship with God. We say that the person who has died is in special relationship with God. Well, so are you. So are we right now. Right now. And I think we have to focus on that. We have to focus on the fact that we're called to be those people in eternal life, those followers, today. You notice that after Jesus rose up into heaven in the Acts scripture, what happened? These two people, two beings, all in white. The all in white is kind of a red flag that says something important is going to happen here. And they said, you know, because the guys were standing there, as you would, right? They're watching where Jesus went. And he said, why do you stand gazing into heaven? Why do you stand gazing into heaven? There's work to be done here. You have things to get on with. And so they went and they gathered where they had gathered before. Or if you counted them, as Jen read the list, there were only 11 at this point, minus Judas Iscariot. But they went up to the upper room, and what does it say? It says they were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. And that prayer led the disciples to become apostles. Disciples are people who follow. Apostles are the ones who are sent out. And eternal life comes first from being disciples, from knowing and following. But eternal life turns us into apostles as well, to go out and be Christ's witnesses. Not necessarily buttonholing people on street corners or doing preaching here and there or doing stuff that's flamboyant and going around asking people, are you saved? The witnessing is by following, by doing. And, as I said to the kids, it's part of it is being aware of eternal life. Jesus elsewhere said, I come that you will have life and have it abundantly. You know, so joy is supposed to be part of this too. You know, it's just eternal life is to fill us with Christ, to fill us to overflowing so that we can go forth and lead and talk to others. According to John, Jesus existed before anything else. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we understand that the Word became Jesus Christ. And so this, the idea of eternality, whatever, the idea of existing, the idea of eternity being now, is very strong here. It's very strong. It's kind of hard for us people who have our feet grounded in the 9 to 5 or the 8:30 to 5 or the 1 to 4 on Thursdays and the 2 to 6 on Sundays, Saturdays or whatever, you know, have our feet grounded in the household where there's dirty dishes to do and there's you know, laundry to keep up. But eternal life is doing that and more, and finding some joy. Eternal life is welcoming old friends when they come back and to visit. Eternal life is sending cards to somebody and helping them realize their eternal life, even though they may be hurting or recovering. Eternal life is reaching out with a hug when someone really seems to need something from somebody, somehow. And eternal life that is shared becomes the basis for all that we pray for. It becomes the basis for good relationships. It becomes the basis for peace. It becomes the basis for a vibrant and growing church family. It becomes the basis for our families. You know, a pinched existence brings joy to no one. But a life lived fully and in concert with Christ's ways and Christ's call to follow God, that kind of life can be ultimately the most joyous life of all. I've said before, and I'll probably say it again before the search committee finishes its work, that most of what is in the scripture is not something that says, you have to do this, the Beatitudes, for example. It doesn't say you have to. Even the Ten Commandments don't have the sense of, they have the sense of, if you live this way, things will work. If you live according to Jesus' teachings, things will work for you. Perhaps not in the temporal short-term sense, because we all know that stuff gets really hard, and when you try to live love with some people, they kind of seem to push it back in our face. And then we have to, of course, turn the other cheek, which is not always easy. But the life that's lived according to the call of Jesus is going to be a good life. Because no matter what's happening outside on the you know, up here, or is somebody whacking you on the head, in here, you can still be enjoying eternal life. The life that Christ wants for us, the life that God wants for us. We are all created in God's image. That's quite a picture, huh? But we're all created in God's image. And that means that we have a spark of God in us. And our job is to find that, to stoke it, and to let it go. Amen.